I really love baseball. I have always loved baseball. I've never been good at baseball, but I've always loved it. I think one of my favorite parts of baseball as a kid was the different batting stances. I used to love to try to emulate. In fact, I've got a few of my favorites. For those of you who used to maybe watch the Houston Astros, you had the Jeff Bagwell. He really, I don't know how he ever swung, but he really got his legs apart. You know, that was kind of interesting. Some of you remember the Gary Sheffield. Gary Sheffield must have drank like 10 Cokes. He would sit here and he would really swing it. And my wife is looking at me really worried. I promise, honey, I practiced this. You know, the Gary Sheffield. Now, you had the Craig Counsell, to show you I can bat from the left side as well. Craig Counsell used to put that bat so high, how he never clipped an airplane, I don't know. But he would put it way high like that. But all of them are overshadowed by the Tony Batista. Imagine this is home plate and you all are the pitcher. Tony would start like this, facing the pitcher. And then he would go like this. And then he'd go like that if he liked the pitch. Somehow that guy was an all-star. Somehow at that crazy batting stance, he could actually hit a baseball. Now, there's something that I've learned over the years. You might have a different approach to batting. And yes, for those on the church softball team, I'm going to try all those this year because I stunk last year, okay? So I'm thinking of some sort of crazy hybrid, but I've not nailed it down yet. I have to do it in front of the mirror a few more times. But one thing I learned is that no matter what the batting stance looks like, there are principles that are always the same. You have to bring that bat right through the strike zone. You have to move that weight forward, and you have to do the part that I never really did so well, which is keep your eye on the ball. By the time it left the pitcher's hand, I was like, here I go. And I just started swinging, and needless to say, baseball and I didn't get along very well after that. Well, you know, parenting is kind of the same way. When you go from house to house, it doesn't always look the same. But there are some principles in parenting that kind of stick. And we're going to look at those today. I did ask you, I thought this was interesting. I grew up as a child who watched a lot of television. And so I was interested to hear maybe who your favorite TV moms and dads were. We ended up, the last time I looked at the poll, we ended up with a tie. Your favorite TV parents, it was a tie between Mike and Carol Brady and Jason and Maggie Seaver from Growing Pains, which I'll just tell you, I voted for the Seavers. I love that family. Thank goodness that there was a tie there because following up closely was Homer and Marge. So we might need to have a discussion about that a little bit later in the service. But I just want to make sure the first thing you know about me is I'm a parent. I'm not an expert. I am still figuring this parenting thing out. I probably shouldn't confess that in front of my children. Like, wait a minute, we can totally overrun this guy. I'm still figuring this out. But I've served in ministry for 15 years. I've read the Word of God a lot. And I've been a parent, and while I am not perfect at it, I can tell you with assurance that there are some principles that God has set in His Word that will positively affect your parenting. And what I want us to understand today is that the Bible makes clear that there are principles that operate. We advance that next one. My remote's not working. Parenting God's way is not just adopting the principles of God, but the character of God. And I want us to get that today because it's so easy sometimes to say, well, God is telling me to do this, or God is telling me to do that. I want you to understand that whether you're a parent, whether you're a single person, or anywhere in between, God calls you to do the things that He Himself does. My favorite illustration, why is lying wrong? Well, people would say lying is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Well, was it not wrong until the Bible was written? Because God existed before the Bible was written. Why is lying wrong? Because God never lies. And He calls upon us to take on His character. So even in our parenting, we are called to take on the character of God. So we're going to see four important principles in better parenting, but I also want you to see that we're going to understand how God demonstrates these principles to us. So let's begin. Go ahead and open your Bible, if you have it today, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to look at this first principle from Ephesians 6, 4. The first principle being this: be the authority. Listen here to what it says. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, whether you are a parent today, or maybe you hope to be a parent one day, or maybe that's not in the cards for you, I believe it's important for everyone to understand principles of godly parenting. There have been people in churches I have served who had no children, but were great parents in the church. And I appreciated them so much, the influence they made upon me, upon my own children. But when you look at Ephesians 6, 4, when it tells us to be the authority, it doesn't say don't parent. Look at verse 4 again. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the Bible's clearly telling us to parent, so how are we supposed to establish ourselves as the authority? Well, I told you I've been in ministry for 15 years. Let me tell you one of the great mistakes I see parents make, and I have made at times myself. Do not argue with your children. Let me say that again. Do not argue with your children. When you argue with your children, you bring yourself down to their level. Now, their argument is the same as your argument, and you don't have someone who is the referee. Can you imagine a game without a referee? Maybe a game of football. Maybe a game of baseball with no referees. There's nothing worse than playing a game of baseball and having a close play and no referee, because no one's the authority. Well, I was safe. No, you were out. We could do this all day long. But if we have somebody who can say, I have the authority here, and we're done with this, that's what parenting is. That's what you're called to be. So when you argue with your child, you are robbing yourself of the authority God has given you as a parent. So you need to learn to have discussions with your children, not arguments. I believe that a child as young as 3 can have a sensible discussion. It may not be more than 10 seconds, but you can clearly communicate to a child. Anyone who's ever worked in the nursery can tell you that in just a few moments, you can establish your authority. But I tell you, the problem sometimes we have is, well, I want the kids to like me, so I'll just say yes to everything. Listen, sugar has a limit for kids. You can only shove gummy bears at them for so long before it's going to be bad for them and it's going to be bad for you. Now, let me say one more thing about being the parental authority. It does not matter how old your kids are, whether they are 3 years old or whether they are 50. I remember hearing a man one time, and this really saddened me. He had older children, and he talked about his son who was making some poor choices. And he said, but, you know, he's out of my house. I can't influence him anymore. That's not true. That is not true. Now, can you bend him over your knee? Probably not. But can you, as a parent, speak with authority and speak truth to your grown-up child? Yes, you can. I am a grown-up child. Now, I know most of you knew that already, but I still gain a lot of perspective from my parents. Sometimes they offer it when I've asked for it, sometimes not so much, and yes, I know my mom's going to listen to this later. That's okay, Mom. You are hundreds of miles away from me right now, and you can't hurt me. All right, so my mom is laughing right now as she listens to that. But listen, I want you to understand, you can be the authority. You just need to make sure you're speaking truth. Whether your child is 3, whether your child is 30, don't get in arguments with them. Be the authority. Have a discussion. Know that God can do something. Well, the question becomes, how does God do it? Well, when you look at Exodus 20, verse 3, God establishes his authority as well. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, when God was establishing his relationship with Israel, what's the first thing he's doing? He's establishing his authority. You know the other thing you see out of God? He didn't just establish his authority, he maintains his authority. You may not know this, maybe you do. A title doesn't mean anything unless you're going to live it out. There are some people who may be your boss at work, but they don't live out the authority of being the boss. There are some people who are pastors in name only, but am I there? All right, there we are. All right, that was dramatic effect, okay? Sometimes it can be easy to say, well, I'm a pastor, so you should do whatever I say. Listen, pastoring is about shepherding. And I have to recognize, in order to lead you anywhere, I have to be led by the Lord myself. So when we see this principle, not only are we called to be the authority, but we see that God demonstrates that to us as well. Let's look at the next idea here. Not only are we called to be the authority, but when you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are going to see that you can teach your kids. Go ahead and turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Listen to what God's word says. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The first thing you see here is, you shall teach. I believe our society has vastly underestimated the ability of parents to teach their children. Now, I'm not just saying if you're homeschooling or have your children in private school or public school, regardless of where your child is, you have an ability, and I believe a responsibility, to teach that child. You have the opportunity when they come home from school to say, as my parents often said, what did you learn today? And my dad was great. If there was some concept I didn't understand or he knew I didn't understand, my dad is very strong in math, and so he always checked my math, unfortunately, and he would make sure that I understood the concept. He didn't want to see me rush through it. Well, I want you to understand on a spiritual level what the church's real responsibility is. The responsibility of the church is not to teach the children of the church. The responsibility of the church is to support the work of parents at home. You see, we have an opportunity to train, even in a sermon like this. You may be hearing some things you hadn't thought about before, hadn't conceived of before, but the idea is I can share with you principles, I can share with you helps, but ultimately you and I have to take what God says and we have to do it. Now, when you teach your children, it's important to look again at verse 6. It says, these words that I command you today shall be on your what? Heart. You know a great way to teach your kids? You might say, you know what? I'm not a Bible scholar. I get kind of nervous. I don't know how to teach my kids spiritual things. It says what's on your heart. You know what I've learned? I try to teach my kids what I'm learning. One of the best ways I think I've come up with doing this is I share with them prayer answers that God has done for our family. So if I'm praying for something, some of those things I let my kids know. When we were praying that God would bring us a second vehicle, I had them pray along with that. That's something that they can know about but won't concern or confuse them, and they can see when God answers that. If there's something a little bit deeper, they may not know about it until the request has been fulfilled by God, but I make sure they know, look what God did. This didn't happen because I get a paycheck. This didn't happen because of anything except that I asked God to work in our family. So the Bible is saying one of the ways you can teach your kids, if you say you don't know how, teach them what God is teaching you. No matter how deep or how shallow you may think it is, if God has taught it to you, there's a good chance it's going to mean something to your kids. Look at verse 7, the way we're to teach. It says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. How do you do this? People say all the time, how do I really teach my kids about faith? Here's what it is. It's not even so much that you get an A through Z discipleship program. And if you do, fantastic. You should probably sell it to people because we could probably use it. What's more important is that you create a culture of faith in your home. How do you create a culture of faith? Well, if your child is disobedient, it's not enough just to tell them they're disobedient. Show them what God's standard is. Help them be able to see it for themselves. And it also tells us some places we can diligently teach. We can teach as we're going along the road. We don't walk along the road so much anymore. Sometimes if we are in desperate soda crisis, my children will walk with me up to CVS and we'll grab some Mountain Dew and crisis averted. But sometimes we're in the car and I love maybe singing Christian songs together, and I'll ask somebody about what did that song mean to them. We were listening to a song the other day. It just means that your child doesn't see your family as separate from Christ. We're not just a Christian family when we go to church. We're not just a Christian family when we're on mission trip. We are a Christian family when we're at the restaurant. We are a Christian family the way we interact with our neighbors. And you know what? A lot of times I'll ask my kids. Sometimes I'll send it through email. Sometimes I'll just ask them or text them. It's crazy sometimes. Okay, quick show of hands. Has anyone in here ever texted their child who is upstairs? Okay, a few people have done that before. Okay, if you don't get that, I'm so sorry you didn't have access to that. But it's great to just text them, be quiet. Autocorrect. Be quiet. Okay, and so we have these opportunities to try to teach our children, but listen, you need to do it diligently. Create a culture. You can't take those faithcations from trying to teach your children about how much God wants to do in the life of your family. So how does God do it? Because again, that's important for us to understand. When you look at John 14, 26, Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit. And he says this, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now remember, Jesus left this earth. He says, it's better for you that I go. I have chosen a physical body so that I can die and be a sacrifice for your sins. But the Holy Spirit, freed from a body, can come into the life of each and every believer, and he'll remind you what I said. He'll teach you. He'll grow you. I love that. The God who made me is the God who saves me and the God who teaches me. There's this whole relationship. Some people see God as so far off, but James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we see this, that God himself teaches us. In fact, this week as I was writing this message, there were a couple times sitting at my desk as I pray. I always pray before I write my sermons, and I was praying and saying, God, help me to speak this clearly. And there were a couple times that I just said, wow, okay, that's too smart for me. God, clearly open this up and help me to understand it. God, thank you for teaching me this. Thank you for helping me understand. Do not believe that a pastor stands in front of you knowing everything. We're learning right along with you. So the final word is that you can teach your kid. Yes, others can help, but you as a parent, maybe as a grandparent, maybe as a guardian, you can teach your kids. Even if it's just what God's been teaching you, that's okay. Create that culture of faith right there. Let's turn to Proverbs 13, 24 for this next principle of what God is speaking to us. Maybe the principle that growing up as a child, this is the one I thought I would probably be best at, which is to discipline your kids. When you look at Proverbs 13, verse 24, this is a passage that's probably familiar to many of us, but I want to ensure that we have a full and complete understanding of what God is calling us to when he says, discipline your kids. Look at Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So it says that literally a parent who doesn't correct their child hates him. When my mom married my stepfather, I remember we had this rotation where we had to load and unload the dishwasher. And one night my dad said, you need to unload the dishwasher. So I was, 13 and super excited about unloading the dishwasher. And I walked over and I was doing what many of us do. I was grabbing two plates at a time, And every time I do it, they kind of clink together. And my dad says to me, those are brand new plates from grandfather. Pick them up one at a time, please, or you may chip them. I don't know what was going on in my head. I picked up one plate, I picked up another plate, and I started going, yes, Miss Margo, that's kind of what I should have been thinking. So my dad has his fraternity paddle. He kept that from college. Oh, thank goodness. So he kept his fraternity paddle. And so I got a paddling for disobeying him directly. Now, let me tell you, they were still newly married at this time. Yeah, he was always a pretty nice guy, but I was still testing the limits. I was 13. I got paddled by my daddy, and that was the last one I ever got. I knew that when he said something, he was serious. I love the old illustration of, you have to be careful with the 1, 2, 3 count. One, two, the kid's going, well, I got a whole nother second here before I need to do anything. What if your child were wandering into the street and a truck is bearing down? Would you say 1, 2? No, you'd rush out there and you'd do something right then because you want to protect your child. We have to look at discipline that same way. Now, I recognize that verse 24 is giving a very clear indication of physical correction, and some people would say, Pastor Heath, I don't believe in spanking my child. Here's what I want you to understand. The Bible's communicating it can be an effective tool if used correctly with the right mindset. I appreciate my wife, to be quite honest, as our children were very young, I wasn't home a lot. I was working multiple jobs or driving to school, and so I credit a lot of the positive things in my children's lives with the work of my wife. But I remember being home, and I can't remember which child may have been disobedient that day. But anyway, something happened, and she sent them off to their room first. She didn't just immediately, in her anger, go over and bring discipline and correction to the child. She would send them to their room. That gave us a couple of opportunities. It gave us a chance to calm down because we told them a million times not to do whatever it was they did. But here's something else we would always make sure to do is we would walk in and talk to our child after giving a few moments for us to calm down and for them, quite honestly, to be absolutely scared to death. As we would walk in, one of the things we would say before we would spank is, whose fault is it that you're getting a spanking? And they had to say, it was theirs. We wanted to understand. This wasn't something I relished. I don't enjoy disciplining my children. I want us to have fun and good times all the time, but sometimes, just as I had to be disciplined, our children have to be disciplined. What you do need to understand, though, is as your child grows, the rod changes. I probably shouldn't confess this one since my mom is going to listen to this, but I remember my mom trying to spank me when I was about 15. I don't remember what I did. I'm sure it was dumb. And so she's like, oh, I'm going to spank you. And it took everything within me not to laugh as she spanked me. Because, she's not doing anything back there. She's not really hurting me. But I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, Mom. And, oh, man. I get Christmas presents this year. I don't know. But what's important is there comes a point that you realize the rod has to change. Sometimes your children are just too big to be physically corrected, or maybe you feel like, I've been doing that and it's not getting me anywhere. Then you know what? Figure out what's going on in their world that's really important to them and take it quickly. Dr. Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Seminary, came and did a parenting conference at one of our previous churches, and he shared this phrase, that I appreciated so much. My wife and I have share this phrase a lot. He said, you have to shrink your child's world. If your child is not listening to your authority and obeying your teaching or even following your discipline, you need to shrink their world, even if you have to shrink it down to the bed that they sleep on at night. I remember our mom came in and she was telling about her disobedient child, and I said, well, what are you doing about it? She's like, well, there's nothing I can do. You know, he just gets in the car and drives off. I said, whose car is it? She said, well, it's ours. I said, then take the keys. Well, he'll just find them. I said, slash the tires. You have to establish it. Or he gets on his phone and he talks to his friends. Who pays for it? I do. Then take it away. Smash it if you have to. They'll give you a free one. It won't be great, but you can always get a free phone. Smash it. Shrink that world until you get their attention. And then, as they begin to live underneath your authority and listen to your teaching, you can open that world right back up. A lot of parents aren't willing to take that step sometimes. We need to be willing to shrink our children's world. So it's not so much how you discipline, it's that you discipline, and that you look for the way that your child, no matter how old they are, is going to respond. Because you leaving your child unchecked is going to grow them into an adult who thinks they should always get their way. And for those of you who know adults like that, adulthood's been kind of tough on them, hasn't it? Because they want their way, and they were never told no. No can be a great word. Fantastic word. How does God do this? Well, this is important. When you look at Hebrews 12:6, we see that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Do you understand that when God brings conviction into your heart or correction into your life, he does it because he loves you? People who don't have a close relationship with God, they see God as this big rule giver who's trying to take away all the fun. And I know I've shared this before, but I think it's one of the great illustrations of it. Every time God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, this will hurt you. And every time he says, thou shalt, he's saying, this will bless you. So yes, God brings discipline into our lives and correction because he loves us, not because he hates us. Why does God so mean to me? Because he loves you. If you could really see the thoughts God has towards you, you'd probably have a different perspective about what's going on in your life right now. So listen, don't leave your child unchecked. I know that disciplining your child can be one of the most difficult things. But you know what? Figure out what the rod is for them. Maybe it's still physical correction done appropriately. Maybe it's something completely different. You take this thing away and it gets their attention. Then you know what? Be okay to take it away. They may cry, but one day they'll be like a lot of us in this room. I've heard it many times. When I was young, getting that spanking, I never said, I am so thankful for the adult this is going to make me one day. But I could tell you at 28, I said that. At 28, I said, thank you, God, that I had parents that not only gave me rules, but backed them up. And while it's not always easy to do with my kids, I know what it meant in my life. I've got to do it in theirs. What's the last principle I want to give you? Well, let's take a look at Luke 15:20. The last principle I want you to see, Luke 15:20. Maybe one of the most important ones out of all of this because it establishes our attitude when it comes to our children. Luke 15 and verse 20. Going on a little scripture roller coaster today. I like hearing those pages flipping through. That's great. Luke 15:20. Some of you recognize this. This is the end of the parable of the prodigal son. And listen to what verse 20 says. It says, this son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, your kids are going to be like you were as a kid. They're going to disappoint you at some point. They're going to do something that's the opposite of what you asked them to do. You need to already understand that. When it happens, what will your response be? You see, a lot of times I recognize in my life as a Christian, my problems come when I do not have a prepared response for a situation I knew was coming. If I'm not prepared to share the gospel as I leave my house, I probably won't share the gospel with people because I've not prepared myself for it. Well, the same when your child comes back to you and says, I messed up. I mean, here you have a kid who tells his dad to drop dead, give me my money, and he goes off and blows it, throws his life into chaos, wrecks his future, and then comes back and says, well, maybe Dad will take me back. And the Bible says this father sees his son from a long way off, and he doesn't say, that's right, you'll walk every step right back in front of me, and then I will tell you that I told you so. You don't see that. Who knows how long his son's been away? He sees his son coming over, and he runs to him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he lets him know, you're back, and I love you. Now, taking your child back does not mean we ignore the issues that created the problem. When you look at those principles we've seen, you realize you'd have to reestablish those. You need to reestablish yourself as the authority. You need to start teaching that child biblical principles, again, regardless of how old they are. We've had conversations with our kids. I think our kids are getting to this point. They realize the gravy train could be ending because they're getting kind of close-ish to adulthood. And one day they may have to leave. And though there's been times my daughters have said, well, can we just stay with you, like forever? Well, you know. So we've talked about this. And one thing my wife and I have said is if our children graduate high school and they want to stay at home, they can if they have a plan. We're going to help them know what's next, and we're going to help them get there. But we're not just going to let them do the things I wish I was doing, like sitting down and watching Wheel of Fortune or Price is Right and eating bonbons. Does anyone actually eat bonbons? We say eating bonbons, like bonbons is like this glorious food. But honestly, give me a cheeseburger. I'll take that over a bonbon anyway. Anyway, this is where my mind goes. I apologize. Thank goodness for the Word of God that brings us back to what God is saying, because we see all these things you need to do, and you would need to say, listen, I have expectations. You need to meet these expectations. You see that coming out of this father. And so when your child draws near and says, you know what, I messed up, you say, I know, and I love you. And how are we going to keep this from being a pattern in your life? So how does God do it? Well, here's the great thing. I don't have a slide for it because that's how he does it. Luke 15:20 is about God. It's about God coming to you. You say, well, I'd like to go back to God, but I don't think God wants me. Yes, he does. He wants you so much. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. Don't think God doesn't want you. Romans 5:8 says, while you were a sinner and God knew all your stuff, Jesus died for you anyway. It's not, well, you clean up your life and we'll let you into heaven. It was never about that. The only reason that I can parent with any difference is because Christ has changed me. And I know that when, not if, when I mess up, the forgiveness of Christ is there, the principles of God are there, and I can live out this life. I'm going to mess up sometimes, but Jesus Christ is still going to hold my eternity securely and safely. And so if my child gets out of step, I can know that accepting them is exactly what God does for me. I want to share this with you. Every morning before I come in, you know, not just for church, but anytime, I try to read the Word of God, not pertaining to my sermon, just reading it. You should read God's Word every day, even if you're coming to church. Don't say, well, Pastor Heath will serve me some. Listen, find your own helping. Now, this morning, I was reading in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Just listen to this and see if this doesn't help us understand what the principles of God are really like. Moses is speaking to the people before they go into the promised land. It says in verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, and here's the key, and to walk in all his ways. Do you know what parenting God's way is? It's just living out the character of God. We think it's just these principles, and oh, I'm going to learn these principles. But no, what you're really learning is the character of God. When I choose love, I'm being like God. When I choose to forgive, I'm being like God. Even when I discipline lovingly, I'm being like God. So these principles we see today, be the authority. You teach your kids. Discipline your kids and take them back. This is simply displaying the character of God. Now, let me tell you what parents will say to me in this, and I'm wrapping up. Well, Pastor Heath, I've not done this very well, and my kids know I haven't done it very well, so how in the world could I possibly do it? Listen, I've seen a teenager come before, and their parent has tried to come and discipline them in a new way. And they said to the parent, "Well, we've never done this before. Well, we're doing it now." That's the beautiful part of Christianity, is that if you haven't been doing it before, you can do it right now. Don't buy the lie that your child cannot be won over by seeing the character of God coming out of their mom or dad or their grandparent or their guardian. Don't believe that lie, because it's not true. And you know what? If you say, "Well, these are great, but I don't even know God." Listen, same for you. You may not know Jesus Christ, but he knows you, and he loves you, and he wants to do an amazing, dramatic transformation in your life, but it requires that you recognize that you have sin in your life. Listen, we all have sin in our lives, amen? We need to say that louder. We all have sin in our lives, amen? Amen. Let's remember that none of us, no matter how long we've walked with Jesus, have hit a level of righteousness that allows us to walk separate from Jesus. We are all sinners. If it weren't for Jesus Christ dying on the cross and us accepting his forgiveness, we'd have no hope of heaven, no hope that our families could change, no hope of the church making a difference in the world. But because he did, I have hope in all those areas. If you don't have eternal hope today, Jesus Christ says today is the day of salvation. Say no to sin and yes to him. And those moments of imperfection are covered by the blood of Jesus, and you are challenged and encouraged to live a life you didn't even know was possible. Let's go into a time of prayer.